Good evening. I bring you greetings from the Brunswick congregation. Our brother Mark Booker has asked that we read from Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to be looking at the first 16 verses of Ephesians chapter 4. And while you're turning, I'll just have a few comments. You know, I'm pretty sure we've all heard some kind of joke that went along the lines of a woman or a wife said to her husband, "You know, you never tell me you love me anymore," or something like that. And he says something like, "Well, you know, I told you when we got married, if things change, you know, if I change my mind, I'll let you know." And that's sometimes given as a joke. I'm not mentioning it here this evening as a joke, but rather, I think that may be a very real condition for many of us in a lot of our relationships. And we may not realize it. I was thinking here, as I've often thought, how thankful I am for the close fellowship that our two congregations have. That is between Pleasant Hill here and Brunswick. I've often thought of that and how meaningful or how special that is to me in particular. For those of you who maybe weren't raised in Christian families or don't have the support of Christian families, your fellowship one with another is an extremely important aspect of your relationship with Christ. And I'm not really sure how to express this other than the great love that I have for your congregation here and for each of you that are here. And I think the love that I know that you have for our folks at Brunswick. And I'm just so thankful for that. And I'm both honored and humbled to be here this evening, to be a part of this extremely important event in the life of your congregation. You know, the calling of a new minister. And it's just very touching to me to be able to be a part of that. I thank you for inviting me and for Brother Mark also. I expect you'll thank him also, probably. But I'm going to get ahead of him a little bit there. But, so if I don't say it for another 20 years, you know, I hope that some of you will remember, well, Jim did say it one evening, how much he loved us. And I hope that we all continue to have a close fellowship based on our faith in Jesus Christ and our obedience to Him and the godly love that we have one for another. All right, let's look here at Ephesians chapter 4, starting with verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness and long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called, in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all, and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he descended up on high, he led captivity captive, and he gave gifts unto men. And now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lay in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up unto him in all things which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Right, let's kneel for prayer, each of us that's willing and able.
Good evening. With Jim's opening remarks, and as he was praying, I was thinking about the first time I was introduced to folks from this congregation would have been shortly after Deb and I were married, and we came out to visit Dale and Christine when Serena was just a little baby in a high chair, and maybe just a year or two or three before they were called to Maine. And so obviously through my wife opened up a whole new world of brothers and sisters to me, and over the years the opportunity to have intermingled with some of you in various circumstances as volunteers, as parents of volunteers, house parents maybe, and just a number of different connections. And it has indeed been a blessing and a joy in our journey. I was just thinking, Clay, when I saw you walk in this morning with your family, when you came up to visit Kim and Jenny and Rhonda on that weekend that we had a good time with you and Brian, and just a lot of good memories, and thankful for that. Praise God for good memories. That's such a blessing. We can't go back and relive things, but if we can make a walk that we can remember back and have good things to remember. It's a gift that God has given us and something to guard and protect as we think of making decisions for the future. I'm nervous this evening, and that's all right. Nothing wrong with that, and I'm not apologizing for it. I do find I can sing tenor much better when I'm nervous. And so if the song is high and I can reach the note, then that gives me an indication that maybe kind of measures how nervous I am. So I do am privileged and honored to be here, trust the Lord would allow us to share a few thoughts here that could be encouraging to both Brian and Martha and their family, and to the congregation here, and for all of us. You know, we're all called by God to serve him, and there are those that are called to be set apart as ministers, but I did a sermon one time on the qualifications for a minister out of Timothy, and I think we can find verses to say that that's really true for all believers. We're all to make a walk that is holy before God. And so while some of these remarks, the letter to Ephesus was to the church, I'm taking some of those and perhaps making a little more application of thinking of Brian and Martha here this evening, but it's not just for them, it's for all of us, that we would make a walk that would be worthy to the Lord. Just say tonight, Brother Brian and Brother Martha, this is a step in a direction of ordination to affirm something that has already happened. The congregation has already called you. You've been called to the ministry, and that indeed is a mile marker on the road that you have been traveling on for the last number of years. Your willingness to teach, your willingness from time to time to share in a morning message, at least there at Brunswick, Wales, from time to time, has revealed a God-given gift. And this, along with your desire to make a walk that is pleasing to the Lord, has influenced this body here at Pleasant Hill to extend a call to you to serve them in a leadership role. Now those two words, that last sentence would be enough to use as a message to go forward, and I'm not going to develop that, but to serve in a leadership role. Being called to be a leader, but the leader that in God's kingdom is one that of servicehood, to be a servant to the body. Not to be a lord over, not to be a dictator over, but to be a servant. And I think, I trust the congregation here has seen that, Brian, and desires to extend that call for you to be a leader, to be a servant in a leadership role, to serve in a position of leadership. This evening, I'd like to start out looking a bit at a few of these verses that were read. In my mind, I don't know that I'll go there. In my mind, you come to verse 16, it'd be nice if it just stopped there. I look over these verses and we see what we're called to do, what God has done, what God has gifted us. He's given us his grace. We put that all together in a church and everything works wonderful. Let's just stop right there. Let's just put our rest of our life on pause right there and just live and revel in that. In that beauty of every part of the body doing what it's doing and working together and edifying of itself in love. Isn't that what God wants? Isn't that what he's equipped us to do? Well, let's just do it, right? But the chapter doesn't end there. The chapter doesn't end there. But just to go down through here briefly, Paul, I believe, is captivated by God. And I believe he would challenge all those that he's writing to be captivated by God. Allow God to captivate you. Allow yourself to be a prisoner of the Lord. And part of being a prisoner, part of being a servant, part of being a slave is to learn submission. And that is a tough one for us, is it not? As human nature. But if we're going to be called to a position of leadership, what a blessing if that person has learned submission to authority. If we can learn the principles and the traits of being a follower, of being submissive to those who are over us in the Lord, what a tremendous asset for that one who has learned those things to then to be a servant in a position of leadership, and the sensitivity that that person can serve with to those whom he is serving. To trust and obey whether or not we understand all the dynamics involved. There's not a one of us here, I trust, that understand all the ways of God. But what does it say in Hebrews? That without faith, it's impossible to please God. We can't make a walk with God if we don't make it by faith. And faith is trusting when we can't see, when we don't understand. And I don't know, that should get easier, and maybe it does. Does that get easier? I trust it gets easier, doesn't it, Merle? But it's still a challenge, isn't it? There's things we don't understand. There's things we can't see, but we have to, that's where we rest. That's where we learn submission and trusting God in that. Making that walk, making a walk that shows the worth of the one who gave the call. Who called you to make a walk in God's kingdom? And how you make that walk gives some indication to how valuable, the place of value you place on that call. Was it a great God? Was it a great call? And are you purposing to make a walk that shows the worthiness of that call? Does my walk, does my testimony reveal that I value God and his word? That's a challenge to all of us. And Brian, as you are being called to be a servant of this congregation in a role of leadership, that's a challenge to you. The value you place upon the call of God, calling you to the place of a minister. Verse 2 there talks about with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, for bearing one another in love. That's another lifetime goal there. Take those four words, learning to do that. With all lowliness, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another in love. I heard there's one commentator would suggest that that is the aspect of making that worthy walk. That's making a worthy walk, developing those characters in our lives. I would consider verse 2 of chapter 4 perhaps a text for an examination service. How am I doing in my Christian life in the areas of lowliness, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another in love? The closer we get to people, the more forbearing we need to be. If people that we keep at a distance, we don't have to forbear in love. But the closer we come together, we have to exercise that. So we are to forbear with one another in love, and that means we need to, that suggests that we need to be willing to come close together and be vulnerable. Be willing to maybe even make some friction sometimes, not purposely, but there will be frictions if we come close together. But in the doing that, to forbear one another in love. I believe also this lends itself with verse 3, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Perhaps that word endeavoring, the idea of working, is working at lowliness, working at meekness, working at long-suffering, working at forbearing one another in love. And sometimes it is a work. Sometimes it takes effort. Sometimes it just takes sheer willpower. I will care for this person. I don't like them. Right now I'd like to walk away from them, but that is part of the work that I have. I can't leave them. They are a brother. They are a sister. I need to stick with it. And that takes, sometimes that's a work. I hope it's not always a work. I trust there's times that's a pleasure, but there are times that's an endeavoring. That's a working at it. It's a willingness to continue to make the next step forward in the right direction to reconcile a relationship. Endeavoring has the idea with effort on our part, exhorting, rebuking, perhaps reproving. And then this whole idea of oneness. We all came with different ideas. We all came, we sat down. Our brother got up and said to open up to a hymn number. I trust we all got out our hymn books. We opened up to a song and we sang together. We had a leader. We had one that led us. And we all joined our verses. We all joined our verses. We all joined our voices to sing the same song. What if it sounded like if he would have said, turn to whatever page you said, and we all would have decided, oh, I want to sing a different song tonight. I want to sing 252, and he said 544, and we all chose a different page out of the hymn book. Wouldn't have been much of a message, would have it? And there wouldn't have been any harmony of sound. But God takes all the diversity, all the different gifts, all the different people, and he uses his Spirit to bring that into a oneness. And I'm not going to look at those verses any deeper, but it's God's desire to bring us into a oneness. He doesn't do away with all that diversity. He created that diversity, but he focuses it to himself. He blends that together to make a beautiful sound. Going down to verse 7, a great gift that God has given us, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Grace is a gift that God has given us as we make our walk. We sang a song this morning. I think it was the first song we sang this morning. And there's a, to nerve our faint endeavor. God's grace in our lives to nerve our faint endeavor. What a blessing God has given us. And then along with that gift, we come down here later to verse 11. He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers. Those are gifts that he's given the church. And Brian, you're called to fulfill one of those gifts. The church here, the body here, has seen you and has called you to one of those gifts. I don't know that we have, he doesn't say that one person has to have all those gifts. They may have varying aspects of those, but it is gift that has been seen and you've been called to share that gift with this congregation. There's a purpose for that gift. verses 12 through 16, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. There's a time to that till we all come. And that time frame isn't going to end next year or the next year if God continues. That's going to be for as long as there's life here on earth. This ministry needs to continue till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the fullness of Christ. It's what God desires to do in each of us. And again, that's an endeavoring, that's a work to continue at and to grow at and to mature in. His desire is that we would be no more children. When I thought of that, I thought of young children in their stage of life, perhaps undisciplined, unstable, impatient. Might be some negative aspects of childishness, of which I'm seeing that here. Not everything referred to as a child is negative, but he doesn't want us to be children. He wants us to grow up. He wants us to learn discipline and stability and to learn to be patient, those character qualities that God would desire to develop in us by the grace that he's given us. He wants us to grow up in Christ. And in verse 15, he gives definition of that, but speaking the truth in love. To mature in truth and to mature in love. And again, Brian, I guess I don't know if I'm supposed to be focusing this on you. I guess I am, but again, it's for all of us. It's all of us. We're working at that together. We're a part of the body. Brian, these are things that you will maybe need to give yourself to a little more fervently or a little more deeply or a little more seriously or focused a little more. But it's not just for a couple here tonight. It's for all of us. All in the body, taking direction from the head. Think of a chorister again, a grand host of people and the chorister standing up and leading a song, and all eyes are focused on that individual as you come here to verse 16. From whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. I don't know, but I have to wonder if Paul wrote this under the inspiration of the Spirit and he got done writing and I was like, wow, where did that come from? Or I know where that came from. That's a powerful, powerful verse. I think of it as perhaps being the crown jewel in this chapter, right stuck in the middle of the chapter, and all these other verses kind of holding that up. The whole body fitly joined together. Not taking the time to go into further chapters of Ephesians, but you come to chapter 5 and you come to chapter 6 and all these different relationships within the body of Christ. Husbands, wives, children, fathers, servants, masters. Then you go to Romans and you have citizens and government. All those different relationships. And then in those different responsibilities and the Lord bringing that into the church and blending that together to knit together and to work together as a fine machine. And I think Paul uses the body as an illustration. In December, I had some minor surgery, and it was my midsection. And you know, you don't realize how your muscles are connected until you hurt part of your body, right? You pull your back, and all of a sudden, you know, I didn't know moving my arm would, you know, make my back hurt. Or you get cut here in the middle somewhere, and you try to sneeze, and you about, you know, it hurts. Or we're connected. And what a picture God gave us in the human body that we have and how that's to work in the church. And when one suffers, we all suffer. And one rejoices, we all rejoice. And here it is, this glorious picture of what God desires the body of Christ to be like. And again, I say, wouldn't it be nice if we could just stop there and just live right there? Let's just live right there for the rest of our lives. Just live in that body that everybody loves one another and everybody's cooperating together and we're all growing in the fullness of Christ and we're all edifying one another in truth and love and edifying ourselves and just growing and all becoming in the stature of Christ. Let's just stop and live right there. I asked Brother Charlie the other night at supper, give me the most elementary definition of what you do in growing plants in the greenhouse. And something like, well, you plant some seeds and then you harvest them and sell them. That's it, right? That's kind of all you do. Some of you grow cattle or dairymen. You know, what's the simplest, how would you define that in the most elementary of terms? Grow the feed, feed the cattle, sell it. It's that simple, right? But there's a whole lot more in all of those aspects, isn't there? The rest of this chapter lets us know that we have an enemy. We have a picture of what God wants. But in the rest of this chapter, some of the things that Paul warns the people about not putting off some things. Brian talked about that in the Sunday school class up here, the need to put off things and to put on things. But if we don't take off the things that are old, and if we don't put on the things that are new, there's going to be problems. Lying. Misdirected anger, stealing, corrupt communication, grieving the Holy Spirit, bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, malice. Every one of us here tonight are capable of doing those things. We're capable of doing those things to the people we love. And it's sin if we do. And we need to be called out on it. But just like someone who plants a crop, it should be pretty simple. You just till the ground, you put the seeds in, and a crop grows, right? But all the things that come to attack that hostile environment that was talked about this morning, lack of rain, too much rain, disease, insect, all the things that Brian deals with, selling chemicals to fight off those things to help a crop come to a full potential. We have an enemy, and he desires to thwart God's grace in our lives. He does all that he can to disrupt what God desires to put together in perfect harmony. And I trust that none of us would desire to be an instrument in the hand of Satan, but that we would be willing to do what God would have us to do, to be a part of that body, to bring it into the fullness and the fullness of the measure of the stature of Christ. What a privilege to be called by God to be a part of his kingdom here on earth. But it is a work. It takes effort. It takes an endeavoring. There's no free rides into the kingdom of God. And there's really no free ride in having a body that functions properly. Every individual is called to do their part. And if they don't, then someone else has to do a little more. And God's grace can make it all work and make it all come to completion. But he calls everyone to be a part of it, to those who have accepted that call of Christ. With any crop, I'm going to be repeating some of these things because I got ahead of my notes. So I'm going to just go ahead and go down through here so I don't miss. As it is with any crop we would desire to grow, the rest of this chapter deals with words and pests that would desire to take its toll on the potential harvest, whether it's spiritual or making application of that in the worlds in which we live, in whatever work we do, whether you're a farmer, whether you're whatever work you do, there's thorns and thistles in all the workplaces that we work at, things that keep us challenged and problems that need to be worked out and situations that need to be solved. I trust this congregation desires their ministers to reprove, to rebuke, and to exhort them. You're not looking for ministers that are timid or weak, but caring for them as a shepherd his flock. I trust you desire ministers that would be as caring as a shepherd to his flock, as a dairyman to his herd, a husbandman to his plants or his animals. Qualities needed are from being tough to tender to being strong to gentle. Brother Brian, you have been called out to be a minister of the gospel. Being called out is not being called above or beyond being accountable or being vulnerable to error. You're not beyond that. You're not called beyond that. To accept this call is a step deeper into servanthood. More accountability, more responsibility, and new opportunities to share. Be almost enough to say, well, what in the world do I want to do this for? Except that you were called to it. But With all this, you become a bigger, I shouldn't have said but yet, with all this, you become a bigger target for Satan to shoot at. But with this call comes God's grace to enlighten, strengthen, enrich, nourish, and bless you. And so it is a high calling. It's a high calling to serve, to kneel down and to serve. And in countries, we're the ones that get hauled off first. But again, God gives grace and strength to fulfill what he's called people to do. To this congregation, I believe Brother Brian has labored with you through some difficult times. I don't have specific times in mind, but I'm sure as a congregation, as a body of believers over the years, you've had some difficult times. And Brian has labored with you. He hasn't said, hey, that's enough of this. I'm getting out of here. He's worked with you through those times. My challenge is that you would pray for Brother Brian along with your official board and labor along with them during future tough times. There will be more challenges. There will be more struggles. There will be more issues that you'll have to deal with. But that you would labor along with Brian and the other ministers and deacons in dealing with that. So verse here in Hebrews chapter 13, I just wanted to read. You don't need to turn to it. But I believe it's an encouragement or a challenge to the congregation to make the minister's job a little easier. And that would be in verse 17. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. If your ministers are serving you the truth of the gospel, then trust that you would submit yourselves to them and make their accountability of you a joy. Sister Martha, may the Lord bless you as you participate in this call as well. Your prayers, support, and insights will greatly influence your husband's work. I added this just here this evening, Charles and Nathan and Elizabeth, even you and your family, that your words of encouragement and blessing would be a great benefit to your parents as well in this calling. And I'm not sure if I know how to word this. I didn't write it down. I don't want to word it wrong. But you're accountable first to God. But for you to make a holy walk, help validate the walk your parents are making. And I just encourage you to consider choices you make in life in light of the call on your parents. Again, you're accountable first to the Lord. You're answerable to him. But our children's actions can greatly bless us or can cause us some pain. And so I challenge you to think about that in the calling of your mother and dad to this call, particularly your dad in the area as a minister. Brother Brian, you're not a one-man band, and you're not called to be a one-man band. You're a part of a body. You're not called to do it all, just your part. I have a few verses here I'd like to, it's more than a few. A few generally is two. I'm not going to make much comment on these verses, but there's a number of verses that came to my mind. And the last thing we want to do is, sometimes we can kind of think we want a minister that can do everything. And we're not calling you to do everything again, Brian. You're just called to do what God has called you to do and use the gifts God has given you and develop those other gifts that would be useful. But there's some verses throughout the Old Testament that just stood to me. And I don't know that we're going to turn to these, but first of all, in 1 Samuel chapter 17, in verse 29, it says there was a cause. David asked the people, is there not a cause? It was when Goliath came out. And there's a cause in our world to stand up for Christ. There is a cause. And I think of the humility of David. Think of how bold he was, but the humility of David. He knew who had helped him kill the lion and the bear. He knew that he gave God credit for that. God helped me do that. And I know God helped me do that, and God will help me take care of this man who's coming out and defying the armies of God. And so the humility, the meekness, the courage of David as he went forward, knowing what God had done in the past and knowing who God was. And then when he goes to Goliath, I mean, I think I would have tried to look for trees or big rocks and at least got a little closer, but he ran. He was completely confident on the strength of God, and he ran toward the giant. I don't know if we have that in ourselves, Brian, but if we can have the faith and trust in God when he calls us, and that would lend itself with the message this morning, when God calls us and directs us, that we would go, not in our own strength, but in the strength of God, and meet those challenges that face us. I think there's another verse in Psalms about he pursued all his enemies, about David. I pursued all my enemies. We have enemies, and we might be tempted to run from them, but God would call us to meet them. And that's a challenge to me. I think of the heart's cry of Solomon as the baton was laid upon him to lead the people. And he didn't say it in exactly these words, but I think he says, "How shall I judge this so great a people?" Now, if you've ever been to Brunswick or Wales, there's less people here this evening. At Brunswick, there's less people than there this evening. But sometimes when I think of those 50 or 60 people, that's my heart's cry. Lord, how can I? And I'd put the word lead. I'm going to ask for permission to put the word lead in there instead of judge. How can I lead this so great a people? Even if it's only 50, even if it's only 60, they're valuable people. Now, Solomon was talking about a multitude that he was saying you can't even count. But how do you, Brian, for you to feel the weight of how am I supposed to minister to this so great a people? To have that heart of God, I need you. I need your wisdom. I need your insight. I need your judgment. I need all that you have to fulfill the calling that you have called me to this congregation. And if the people, I believe, I trust, that if the people know that's your heart, they'll listen. They'll listen. And you can speak to them and they'll hear you. So that's a challenge to have that heart. And then in 2 Kings chapter 4, Elisha, in that chapter, there's two, Elisha ministers to two different women. And I just the tenderness that Elisha had in those situations. Those two women were very different situations, but he ministered to them. And just the tenderness there in Elisha's ministry to those who were in need and those who were grieving. In 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 16, there in Dothan, when Elisha, the servant went out and he saw, I believe, the Syrians were surrounded. And Elisha, what are we going to do? And Elisha prayed that the Lord would give the servant insight. And the servant's eyes were opened and he saw the chariots of fire. And he saw that there were more on God's side than there were of that enemy. I don't know how God does that today. But just to know that perspective of seeing the power of God, the truth of God. And you spoke on that in your Sunday school lesson this morning, to have that perspective of eternity and the power of God, God's sovereignty. In 2 Chronicles, the warning to Uzziah, that when he was small in his own eyes, God helped him greatly. But then he kind of thought, hey, I'm pretty good. And he lost out, much like King Saul did. In Paul's opening to his letters, many places, grace and peace be unto you. Grace and peace be unto you. And Brian, I trust grace and peace be unto you from God our Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul's prayer there in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 17 to 23 about enlightening our eyes, that God would enlighten your eyes to see all the things that God would desire to do in and through you and to give you strength to do what he's called you to do. 1 Timothy 1, chapter 1, verse 5, the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. It's a challenge for you, Brian. It's a challenge for all of us. And then, Brian, lastly, some words that were spoken to me by one of my older daughters years ago. I'm pretty sure I was at the table, and the question was asked about preaching, and I said, I have to preach. And I'm not sure how I said that, but my daughter rebuked me and encouraged me. She said, Daddy, you don't have to, you get to. And I will ever be grateful for that. And again, Brian, I'm saying that specifically to you, but that goes to all of us and the various responsibilities we have that God has called us to. Do we look at them as something I have to do? And maybe it is something you have to do. There's times we're called to do something and we just have to do it. But the little perception to turn that around to say, I don't have to, I get to. God has called me to this. I get to do this. What a blessing. And it might not be pretty. It might not be pretty what we're called to do. But it's something God has given us to do. I don't have to. I get to. And many a time that has just turned a light on in my heart and given a little brighter perspective in taking the next step forward to that which I was called to do. Just want to close here. In my Bible, the particular publisher that put this Bible together, in chapter 4, verse 19, it says, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. And if I slide right across the column from verse 19 to verse 32, the change that God desires to wrought in our heart from being past feeling to verse 32, the last chapter of chapter 4, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And then in verse 2 of chapter 5, and walk in love. Walk in love. So much more could be said, but I trust, Brian, some of these words would be an encouragement to you. I trust as a congregation they'd be an encouragement to each of us, as we would purpose and choose to go forward in Christ, allowing him to fulfill his will in us, allowing him to work in us his good pleasure, that we would come to the fullness of the stature and measure of Christ. Brian and Martha, I'd like to invite you to come forward here and stand by the podium here in the front. Just appreciated the message again this morning and how that blended into tonight's service, the vow that that was taken, I guess, there by Joan at some point to keep that vow that he had made. And I'm thankful that you had the opportunity to look these over. This, again, is not an ordination. It's a commissioning service. But I have five questions here to ask you, Brian, and then one question to ask you, Martha, and then a question to ask the congregation. Brother Brian, are you willing to serve in the calling of commissioned minister?
I am.
Are you willing to allow others to train you in aspects relating to the ministry and seek to be fully equipped for the calling?
I am.
As you train for the ministry, will you continue to maintain your responsibility to your spouse and children?
I will.
Will you seek to fight a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience?
Yes.
Will you seek to stir up the gift of God which is in you, rebuking the spirit of fear and increase in God's power, love, and a sound mind?
Yes.
Sister Martha, are you willing to support your husband as he trains and serves in the ministry? Thank you. I'd like to invite you to turn around and look at the congregation. I have a question here to ask the congregation, and if I'll ask the question, will you support Brian and Martha in their calling, giving them encouragement and being in prayer for them? If you would affirm that with a yes, would invite you to stand. I think it's important for you to see that, Brian.
Lord bless you.
You may be seated. I'd like Brian and Martha, if you would come to the front podium here for the Merle, Jim, George, and Neil.